Well, good morning. I'm glad Joe mentioned about the necktie because I thought this morning I wasn't going to wear one either. So I didn't. So he prefaced it for me. Well, let's pray and prepare our hearts to receive the word of the Lord, the word that I feel like the Lord has for us as a congregation this morning. So, Father, we thank you. We thank you that you you've revealed yourself to us, Lord. You've shown us who you are and what you require, Lord. You've shown us yourself through your Son. We thank you, Jesus, that you came and that you're obedient to your Father's will to the point of death. Thank you, Father, that you raised your Son from the dead by the Spirit, by your Spirit, O God, and that now you've given us your Spirit so we may live lives that are pleasing to you. So I pray that even now as I open my mouth to preach your word, I pray that your word would go forth. I know that it will, but I pray that we would be like the ground that's ready to receive rain. Lord, that as we receive your word, we would bear fruit of the seed that is the word of God, that we would bear, that we would look like you, that our lives would be transformed. I pray that this morning you would give us a revelation of Jesus Christ. We need to see you that we may be transformed into your image. I commit your word to you, Lord. I pray that there would be no hard heart here that would receive the word but refuse it, and Lord, be and not bear fruit, but that we would all receive what you're speaking to us this morning, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The message that I'm preaching this morning comes, or it started, because of two main causes in my life. The first being that I was quite tired, and it seemingly was a period, especially in my younger years, where I would seemingly be doing well with the Lord for a while, and then only to, we would say, backslide into sin, as so many of us immediately think of backsliding, but lukewarmness, and then you start, then you reach a point where you get tired of that, and then you get back up, and it's just high and low, high and low, high and low, high and low. There's no consistency, and I can say that the Lord has been and continually showing me what is going to bring me and the church out of this inconsistency for quite some time now. But then secondly, the second reason that this is something that the Lord is stirring in my heart is because I believe that the church on a whole in America is looking more like the world, which this is nothing new. Most of us would agree. We look more like the world than we do like the church in Acts or like the church in Exodus. Because the church has always been there, the congregation, the assembly. But we'll start with the scripture that it would kind of sum up what the Lord has for me to share this morning. And it's in 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 is where we're going to begin. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. Most of us know what 1 John 2, 1 and 2 speak of. It speaks of if we sin, we have an advocate. If we confess, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from unrighteousness. That's the context of what we're looking at here. But then in verse 3, the Holy Spirit inspired John to write, "Now by this we know that we know him." Now today I stand before you saying, I want to know that I know him. Amen? Do you want to know that you know him? That's important. If we keep his commandments. So that's how we can know that we know him, if we can keep his commandments. Seems pretty simple. Verse 4, he says, "He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him." So we have a couple words here that John uses together, of course, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and that is commandments, the keeping of his commandments. And in the keeping of his commandments, we know the love of God has been perfected in our lives. But not often do we hear the love of God in the same sentence, except for Scripture. It's all over Scripture. Not often is it preached the love of God in context with keeping of commandments. But yet, multiple times, Jesus himself said on many occasions, which we're going to look at, "If you keep my commandments, you love me." And then he said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." But yet, we as a nation, not speaking directly to the church, but as a nation, we do not like commandments. We don't like that word. We don't like law. We don't like ordinances, statutes. Why? Because we're prideful and we're rebellious, quite honestly. And that's where I believe in so many places in the church this same attitude is creeping in. Not only creeping in, but it's rampant. Law is not a cuss word. Although it's oftentimes treated that even the most hardened of criminals portrays it like it's the law's fault they got caught. But yet, the violation of the law is a choice we make. Right? It's a choice we make. And multiple times throughout Scripture, or multiple times when referring to the love of God, I've oftentimes personally tried to work up enough love or work up enough emotion in order to be a keeper of God's commandments, in order to love Him, in order to love my neighbor. It's almost like you're working up an emotion because that's how in most contexts we're trained. That's how in most contexts we're taught. If you don't feel like you're obeying the Lord or living a life that's pleasing to Him, which is absolutely essential, then we're taught, well, I need to just fall deeper in love with Jesus. And that is true, but my question is, what do you mean by falling deeper in love with Him? Are you simply meaning grow more fonder of Him, liking the idea of Him, or growing in love with who God is or the idea of Him? Because honestly, let's just put it out there. God being all-knowing, all-perfect, loving, just, complete, who doesn't love the idea of someone like that? Don't we all look for someone like that? The best of friends, never leave you, never forsake you. We all are in love with the idea of God. But when it comes down to what God is requiring of us, often we balk. And oftentimes we begin to change what Scripture means in order to make us more comfortable in our condition. But yet the Word says that if we do not keep His commandments and say that we love Him, we are a liar. And this morning I must start, and I find myself starting many messages and even many personal times with the Lord at this place, and that is, God, I do not want to be willingly deceived. I do not want to be willingly nor willfully deceived. And that is, if His Word declares a truth and we are unable to reconcile it, our lives with His Word, and we leave it, almost turning a blind eye to it, we have now willingly entered into deception. And this morning I ask you what I ask myself oftentimes. Are you willing to be corrected by the Word and then respond in returning to God's ways, that we may be those people who know that we love God and have a confidence before Him? Because the only reason we're going to have confidence on Judgment Day, as Scripture says in John, is because perfect love will be made complete in our lives. And that's what gives us confidence on the Day of Judgment, because we don't have to fear torment, because we know we've been in His love, in His scriptural love. So, let me explain to you what the Merriam-Webster Dictionary says love is. And I think immediately we're going to start seeing a problem. Love. The first definition from one of the most agreed or understood dictionaries based for the English language. Love, an intense feeling of deep affection. An intense feeling of deep affection. Many of us have a deep affection for the Lord. That's not bad. That's a good thing. I am deeply affectionate about my Lord. I am deeply affectionate about my wife. But there were also things in my life that I was deeply affectionate for that I find pulling me away from the things that I want to serve so often. Affections are simply not enough. It also says here, a deep romantic or even sexual attachment to someone. A great interest and pleasure in something. A formula for that's a simple one. Like lots of love when you end a letter. None of these things are detailing what scriptural love is. None of them. Scriptural and biblical love always begins not with the emotion, but with a commitment. If you're taking notes, write it down. Biblical love always begins with a commitment. Emotion is an ingredient. But all of you who are married in here, what did your marriage begin with? It began with a commitment to the other person, thick and thin. Whatever comes our way, I'm committed to you. Even if the emotions at times may sway, my commitment and my love is based on this covenant I am willingly agreeing to right now. It begins at commitment. I thank God that His relationship with me, the new covenant relationship, started at commitment. Because oftentimes, I'm not very affectionate, or I'm not very worthy of a deep affection. But He said, Jacob, I am committed to you on account of what my son has done, and if you are in him, if you are abiding in him, I will always love you, and I am committed to you and to our relationship. This is why so many marriages fail. It's because they never had any commitment. Maybe vocal commitment, but vocal commitment is not worth anything. If it doesn't result in action, it's just deception, people. And I have to tell myself this all the time. Jacob, if you say, Lord, I love you, I love you, I love you, but my life doesn't reflect it, guess what? There's a disconnect somewhere. Think about this. The number one reason, in my opinion, that relations fall apart or are miserable. Now, they may fall apart or be on the way to fall apart, but people are stubborn enough to try to keep them together. The number one reason is because it's based on emotion only. Again, emotion is a vital part. If you're married to someone and you don't have emotion for them, then begin to ask the Lord for it. You need to have emotion, but it has to be based on commitment. We have relationships beginning in love. I'm just in love. But they can't maintain that emotional high, so the relationship disintegrates. The relationship must start with commitment. And in fact, to be a healthy relationship, it must start with both parties having commitment to God first and then each other. I just got back from Mexico, and all the pastors echoed the same thing that's occurring throughout Mexico. And that is the number one problem they're facing today is Christians in the church who are unwilling to get married. Living together, but are unwilling to get married. Satan has done a job on this word, the word love. I hear people, I've said it. I've said this. And again, I say maybe there's nothing wrong with the actual literal words, but what I've meant has only caused further pain. And that is, I've heard people say, I don't need to focus so much on what I need to do. But instead, I just need to focus on falling deeper in love with Christ. And then the actions will come. But this is almost never the case. You know why? Because when we are engaged in a spiritual warfare, guess what it's going to be pulling at? Our affections. It's going to be pulling at the very thing we're trying to increase or trying to work up. But what we need to start with is a commitment to God. God, if you said it, I will obey it. And if there's something in my life that is disagreement with it, guess what? I'm taking up my cross following you, and that's going to be crucified. Commitment. You see, love is a choice. It's a choice. When you read the words love in Scripture, it's reading as someone giving preference or choice to someone. When God loved you enough to send His Son, He gave preference to you to the point that He would spend His Son's life on redeeming mankind back to Himself. Now He's asking you, will you love me? Will you choose my ways? Because you declare to be my follower, so will you choose me in everything? Let's look at Scriptures. John chapter 13, verses 13 or 33 through 35. Jesus said, He said, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. That you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all we know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. You see, the new commandment that Jesus was giving is not new in idea. It's not particularly new in thought. What's new about it is He's now telling people to love one another as He has loved them. Throughout the Old Testament, you see in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, God tells the people, love your neighbor as yourself. It's right there. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 6, God says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. It's right there. But the new commandment is that God, Jesus is now saying, you love others, you love one another as I've loved you. How did he love us? He gave preference to us to the point of sacrificing himself. He chose us even when we were not worthy to be chosen or chosen. Happens all the time. You ought to see me write in class. Ask my classes. I'm terrible at spelling. I thought I was good at it, but apparently teaching's kind of made me worse at it. Yeah, he exposed the root there. But see, he had preference to us. Why? Well, really, he was giving preference to the Father's will. And in doing that, he was giving preference to us. He chose us. Now he's saying, I've redeemed you back to myself. Now it's your decision. Are you going to choose my ways? And in doing that, you will be loving him. That's loving our Lord, choosing his ways, preferring his ways above however we feel. It's very simple. To prefer or to choose him and to choose his ways. He said that if you say you love your brother, but you aren't doing it, guess what? If you're not choosing his ways and acting on it, you're a liar. And the truth is not in you. But yet what's beginning to happen, and I see it working with the college group, and we have an amazing college group here, but also being young myself and being inundated in like the debate environment that some of the things I do teaching, what I see is happening is this. Across young people across our nation, this is what's happening. You can look at them, convince them that you are right, tell them the truth, scriptural truth. They will agree that you're right, but at the end they will say this, I just don't care. That's the condition. That's the condition. So it goes back to what I was saying earlier. As we look at these things, these aren't new concepts. This has been throughout God's Word the entire time. But as we're confronted with the Word of God, we've got to let the Word convict by the Holy Spirit, and we've got to repent. What does it mean to repent? Return to the ways of the Lord. It doesn't mean just say, you know what, Lord, I was wrong, but I'm going to continue to do what I did. It's not just acknowledging He's right. It's proving that He's right by your life. Matthew 22, 36 through 40. Someone came to Jesus and said, teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? It was already in the law, Deuteronomy 6. Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. So let's insert the word that I've been using for love. You shall choose the Lord your God in every area of your heart. In every area that your heart is affectionate towards something, guess what affection has to come first? The Lord. You've got to choose Him. You've got to be committed to Him. And as you walk in your commitment, I promise you affection or emotion is going to come. Don't get me wrong. I'm not a stoic. I'm deeply affectionate for my wife, for my children, for a lot of things. For you all. But it's got to start with commitment. You shall choose and prefer the Lord and His ways with all of your soul and with all of your mind. If you look at I think it's Luke or John, I don't remember which one, with all of your strength as well. Everything we have has to be completely devoted to choosing God and His ways. And in doing that, we will be obeying Him. We will be loving Him the way He desires and is worthy to be loved. I like the way John Piper says it. Listen to this. I love it. See, there we go. There's that word love. Proving my own sermon. I really, really like the way he says this. John Piper, if you're a follower of Jesus, if you are a follower of Jesus, a Christian, a child of God through faith in Christ, you are a person under authority. Okay, this is not negotiable. You are not your own. You do not call the shots anymore. Listen to this. Jesus is more to you than master of your life, but he is not less. He is more to you than the master of your life, but he cannot be less than the master of your life. That's bare minimum. He comes to you with more than commandments, but not less. He comes to you with more than commandments, but not less than commandments. You are a person whose life is defined by the will of another, and his name is Jesus. What he wills, you want. And what he wills and commands in the verse, John 13:34, when I spoke about the new commandment, what he wills in that verse is that we love each other, that his followers love each other, that we begin to prefer and choose one another's good over ours. Do you see love is now beginning to take context, how it's scripturally supposed to take context? It's not just me saying, I am really affectionate for Garrett, but the last time I put Garrett before me was, well, maybe never. I'm not loving him. I'm doing him lip service. And God is not pleased by that. But our Lord said, a new commandment I give to you. Not a new suggestion or a new idea or a new possibility or a new life option, but a new commandment. We must be choosing to be committed to the ways of the Lord, to our Lord, and to one another, because he said to love me and then to love one another. I need a bigger stand here. Yeah. Listen to this scripture that, as I began to read, it just, I sat there just astonished that so many times, because love has always been this abstract thing that you can't put your hands on, right? That's how I've been taught, or at least the connotation. But when it becomes down to a choice, it becomes so evidence. It's evidence in my life if I love God or not, based on the decisions that I make. As a married man, you can see my love for my wife without ever seeing me display emotion, because one reason, if I remain faithful to her daily, if you were to see my prayer life for her, you would know that that man loves his wife. And it's just extra, those of you who get to hang out with me and see the affection that I have for her. Same with my children. Same with my Lord. Same with my Lord. Matthew 24:11-13. Listen to this scripture. When the Lord, oftentimes you read scripture, but until God really opens your eyes, it has a work. But this time when I sat there astonished that the truth of the word is just popping out to me and I've missed it. Matthew 24:11-13. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. Now, allow me this liberty here. The word lawless is antinomia. Most of you have heard that at some point. To be without the law. But what that really is indicating, because no man can live without law. Even if you're rebellious and stubborn and hate God, you still have your own ways you live. You still have your own laws that you adhere to. We are naturally bound to laws. You cannot escape law regardless of what you try to do. Even the atheist is bound by law. Right? But the lawlessness that's going to abound is going to be replacing God's truths with our own truths that we like a little bit better. God's already laid it out. What lawlessness is going to come and say is you don't have to follow his way. And look at that. That lawlessness abounding will cause the love of many to grow cold. It says, because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. What's the love of many? As we've been looking at. The ability, or the people who choose God's ways over and over and over, who serve him, as he said, not in word, but in deed also. That will begin to grow cold because lawlessness will be abounding and lawlessness will be being preached. But he who endures to the end will be saved. Matthew 24, remember we just looked at that scripture. I want to go back to it and I want to look at the second commandment. So the first was, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. I'm in Matthew 22:36-40. Jesus said, this is the first and the great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And this is echoed all throughout Paul's epistles. When he talks about giving, esteeming your brother higher than yourself, that's loving them. When you put their needs above yours, be kindly affectionate to one another in brotherly love, giving preference to one another. That's all summed up as loving your neighbor as yourself. When you're choosing their good over yours, when you're choosing their way in humility and meekness. But let's finish this scripture in Matthew 22. Jesus said, "And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." The word hang is, and go test this out, go look it up. The word hang there means where the meaning is. Where the meaning is. That's what that's implying. So on these two commandments is where the meaning is of the entire law and prophets. All the meaning of God's word is that we would choose his ways, and when we don't, we would repent and return to his ways, choose him every single time with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our strength, and prefer and love our brothers and sisters. That's where the meaning's at. That's where the meaning is in all of it. That's what Jesus came to do. And then when he ascended, he said, "You go and do everything I did." John 14, 19 through 24. John 14, 19 through 24. Jesus said, "A little while longer and the world will see me no more. But you will see me because I live, you will also live. And that day you will know that I am in the Father, in my Father, and you in me, and I in you." Verse 21. "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. It is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." I remember early in my Christian walk, I was in love with in the affectionate way. I had an affection towards the ideas of God's commands. The ideas of putting someone before me, the ideas of choosing someone else's good, the idea of someone choosing my good, all that was good. But if it doesn't ever boil down to keeping them, to obeying God, to being committed to his word, the Lord said, based on that scripture, I do not love him. I'm not choosing him. I'm not preferring his way. I'm still my own master. Again, I don't want to be willfully deceived. Jesus said, "And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." I want him to be manifest in my life. So then Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." Wow. "He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." I want the Lord to come and make his home with me. John 15 is riddled with this same principle about Jesus being the vine. And his Father's the vine dresser. We're the branch. If we stay in him, abide in him. He said, "You'll abide in me if you obey my commandments." And he reiterates his commands of loving our brother as Jesus loved them. Let's go John 15. At the end of John 15, 14. And mark it down. Please reread that. At the end of verse 14, and I'm just reminded of these types of scriptures over and over and over as something that I desire to do as I press into the Lord. I desire to be a friend of God. But I don't want to be a friend of God in my mind. I want God to label me as his friend. And this is how he said he will in verse 14. And everything preceding is so important. That's why I encourage you, please go read it. He said, "You are my friends if you do whatever I command you." And then he said, "No longer do I call you servants. For a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I've called you friends." Why? Because they had obeyed him to the end. Well, up to that point. "For all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask in the Father in my name, he will give you. These things I command you, that you love one another." I want to look at this also. Oh, let's back up a little bit. John 15. Let's go to verse 9. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. Abide is a little English lesson here, Miss Charlotte. Correct me if I'm wrong. Abide is an action verb. It requires action. That's what action verb means. Verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love just as I've kept my Father's commandments. Now check this out. Just as I've kept my Father's commandments and I've abided in his love, these things I've spoken to you that your joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. I have always wondered why that scripture is seemingly just kind of stuck in there. When he's talking about obeying the Father's commands and that we do obey him, he said, in doing this, your joy will be made full. I don't want to misquote. That my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be made full. And then I'm instantly reminded of Jesus going to the cross, the scripture says, for the joy that was set before him. And putting these two together, I'm reminded that in the garden, it was Jesus drinking the cup of the Father's will, choosing his Father's will to the point where he would then walk it out, loving his Father and abiding in him. It was in doing that. It was in doing that he knew he was in the Father, abiding in him, and he knew the Father loved him. In that there's joy. And I would submit to you today that if we were to live the same type of lives, completely abiding in him as we keep his commandments, to love our Lord, to love our neighbor, that our joy will be made full. If we ever feel like our joy is not made full, and we ever feel like Jesus' joy is not remaining in us, let's check this. Oftentimes, and I'm speaking personally, what's kind of spoken or what's kind of understood is that if we don't feel like the joy is in us, we turn on the best worship soundtrack or we go and do this activity or that activity. When God is simply saying, if we remain in his command, we will abide in his love and his joy will be in us and our joy will be made full. Amen? Sometimes it's as simple as choosing the will of the Father. Why does Romans say that nothing can separate us from the love of God? Because God is committed to us on account of his Son. That's why. It's because it started with commitment. He's committed to his covenant. He was committed to his first covenant, but because they didn't have the ability to live out the first covenant, he made it null and gave us a new covenant as Ezekiel. Multiple scriptures again. Let's look at Ezekiel 36, 26 through 28, speaking of the new covenant. God is speaking, says, for I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries and bring you to your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. Wow. He's cleansed us if we're a part of the new covenant. He's cleansed us, given us a new heart, put a new spirit within us, taking out our stony heart, the heart that's unable to respond to him, the whole reason he found fault with the first covenant. And then verse 27, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and cause you to keep my judgments and do them. Are we seeing this? His spirit and the new heart is so that he would cause us to respond to his word the right way. Cause us to walk in lifestyles of obedience. You know why so many people are leaving the church when they hit college? It's because they've been raised in a condition where people are saying one thing and their life is completely denying it. They're tired of it. And it has to start in your own heart. I'm tired of it in my life. You see, the Spirit of God, Jesus said in John 15, verses 25 to 26. Well, I'm glad we have Mark Simpson translating. This would be a mess if he wasn't. The reason And Jesus said in John 15, 25 to 26, "These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things, and he will bring to remembrance all things that I've said to you." Two things that the Spirit will do. And then there's another area where God talks about what the Spirit will do with the world. But he's speaking to a disciple, said he will teach you and bring into remembrance all things. The word remember there simply, and I don't know if I mentioned it here at chapel one time. Let me list a few examples when God says he remembers something. Okay? He said he remembered Rachel. He said he remembered Joseph. Joseph asked the butler to remember him when he got out of prison. God said he remembered Noah. And there's countless examples. God told the people to remember what he did in Egypt. He told people to remember what he did with the Red Sea and the Passover. And then he told the people also, remember you were bondservants. So this is interesting because in English, again, we think to remember is just to recall something to mind or to recollect it with our mental capability. But that's not enough. God, if Noah's out on the boat, which he was, the whole earth is flooded with water, and the scripture said God remembered Noah. Now, did God forget about Noah? I mean, would anybody contend that God was like, "Oh, I knew I was forgetting something"? No. He's all-knowing. He didn't forget Noah. But the word remember implies to speak or act on behalf of something. So when you read the account of God remembering Noah, guess what he did? He caused the waters to recede. His remembrance caused the waters to recede because he acted upon that. When Joseph interpreted the dream to the butler and the baker, he told the butler, "When you get out, remember me." He wasn't just saying, "Hey, don't forget me, man. We're pals." But he's saying, "When you get out, remember, act on behalf of me. Get me out of here." Rachel, God, if you read the scriptures, God remembered Rachel, and guess what? She conceived. He acted on behalf of her. There's so many scriptures throughout there. So when the scripture said that the Holy Spirit will bring to remembrance all things that Jesus said, guess what we are to do when the Holy Spirit brings those things to remembrance? Act on behalf of them. You see, the wonderful thing about the new covenant is that God's given us his Spirit, and through his Spirit, he will cause us to walk in his statutes. He will cause us to walk in his commands. He will cause us to love him if we would submit. If we would just be willing and obedient. I don't want to forget to act on his word. Because then I'm not just testifying against his word, I'm testifying against his Spirit that brought his word back to my remembrance. All right. Romans 13 tells us that love does no harm to a neighbor. And right before that, in verse 8, it starts listing different commandments we see in the Old Testament. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. I'm in Romans 13, 8. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Why? Remember I said that in that phrase, all the meaning of the law and the prophets is there. Well, here's what Romans tells us. The reason is because love will not do any harm to its neighbor. When you begin to choose and prefer your neighbor above yourself, guess what? You will never do them any harm. But see, Paul goes on and kind of points out motive issues later on in 1 Corinthians. We know the scripture about love. He starts calling it at the motive level. He says, if you go and sell all you have and give it to Chris, you're not loving him. If you're doing it so that you'll be recognized. The Jacob paraphrase. So love is the fulfillment of the law. True love. Biblical love where we put our Lord first in all of his ways. We can't say we put him first and then deny him by our life. That's entering into deception. But when we do that, then we can put our neighbor first, prefer him, choose him, and we will be fulfilling the law. It's not that you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness. It's not that those things have gone away. Okay? It's that we're fulfilling them because we won't do our neighbor any harm. Sometimes, and I have to say it, because sometimes people say, well, there's only two commandments now. That's not true because Jesus said, I made a new one. So at least there's three. I mean, and all over Paul's epistles, he says, do not do this, do this, do not do this, do not do this, blah, blah, blah. God is serious about us finding out what his will is and then obeying it. And he's given us his spirit that we may do it. Romans 12, 9 through 10. Listen to this. Let love, there's that word, love, be without hypocrisy. So if Paul is writing to us to let our love be without hypocrisy, that means our love can be with hypocrisy. So how does your love be without hypocrisy? The next two sentences tell you how. By abhorring what is evil and clinging to what is good. How are you going to know what's evil? Look in the scriptures. God will tell you. How are you going to know what's good? Look in the scriptures. God will tell you. When you abhor what he says, I abhor, and you love what he loves and do what he loves, guess what? Your love will not be without hypocrisy. Or your love will be without hypocrisy. Excuse me. By abhorring what is evil and clinging to what is good. And then it says, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. If I say all day long to my wife, I give preference to you, honey, I give preference to you, honey, I give preference to you, but it never actually manifests in my life, I think we all know where this is going to go. I'm going to stop trusting the word, and doesn't matter how many times I could tell her in a day I love her, she wouldn't believe it. Because everything I'm doing is denying what's coming out of my mouth. There's so many scriptures. So many. 2 Corinthians 5, 14 through 15. 2 Corinthians 5, 14 through 15. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And if he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves. So what should we be living for? To prefer or choose our neighbor? To love our neighbor. We should not live for ourselves, but first for him who died for them and rose again. Again, you know, I hope I made it clear, I am certainly not neglecting the most important thing, and that we love our Lord our God. But I'm using our neighbor because God said if we can't love our neighbor whom we do see, how can we say we love him? So it's almost like reverse orders to start with what we can see to see if we're choosing and preferring them to help us understand if we're choosing and preferring God. The other day, my daughter, Rachel, was being fussy. That only happens rarely. Right, honey? And my wife was rocking her to sleep on our couch, and I was in the bed, and they didn't even know I was there. Well, maybe they knew I was there. They didn't know I was listening. And my wife began to read 1 John to her. And I just began to listen. It kind of stopped me in my tracks, and I was just standing there in the room just listening to her outside reading it. And I mean, we've all probably done it at some point. If we haven't, do it. Do it again. Go back and read it. Over and over and over, God tells us, if you love me, do this. And he's not just wanting us like a cruel taskmaster. He's wanting us to be in intimacy with him. He's wanting us to reap his blessings. He's wanting us to reap eternal life. And not just the reward, but eternal life is now. He's wanting us to reap his peace. He cares about us. And so, like a good father, he's giving us what it takes for us to experience all of him. So in closing, I would say, do not harden your heart. Don't stiffen your neck. Don't allow, because here's what's going to happen. The affections of the world, if we're just trying to love God based on affection, or even starting there, the affections of the world will pull you away. How many of us have experienced that? It's a testimony all of us have experienced. Doesn't matter how hard you try with affection, the affections of the world will pull you away. But if you start with commitment and say, Lord, you've deposited your spirit. I believe your word. I trust your word. I trust that your spirit is in me and that you will cause me to walk in your ways. Then we're getting somewhere. And then when the, I was trying to find it. I have such a list of scripture, I couldn't find it. But then, oh, yeah, Galatians. I know, I just remembered. So then when the sinful passions, not all passions are sinful, but all passions can be. If they're not done in under the Spirit's unction. So in Galatians 5, we have a solution. So when we're committed to God's way, he gives us the solution for when things come up that are drawing our attention away. And he gives a long list. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I've told you in the past, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. See, a little over 2,000 years ago, Jesus came in the flesh. John 1:14, he was made flesh. He dwelt among us. He did one thing his entire life, and that was the will of his Father. He never disobeyed a commandment that his Father gave. And the reason his Father gave the commands is so that he would be abiding, that his Son would know how to abide in the Father. You see, I wasn't going to mention this, but I want to mention this real quick. The word Torah, the word law, starts with the primitive word yara, Y-A-R-A-H. Don't take my word for it. Go write it down and go look. Three Hebrew letters, Y-R-H, and go look at what they mean in Hebrew. That word means to cast forth or to bring forth like rain. Some of the guys in my class know this. To bring forth like rain. So when God says his law is to bring forth like rain, guess what picture that gives? What does the ground do when the rain comes? It soaks it in. It has no choice. God's naturally made it obey him. It soaks in the blessing so that it can do what? Produce fruit. God's telling us the same way. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. And we can continue on. Psalms 19. Let me read this to you. The Lord was just ministering his word to me this morning in Psalms 119. And I was praying this. Psalms 119, starting in verse 33. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it to the end. Remember we read earlier, he who endures to the end will be saved. And I asked, this is what I asked the Lord, verse 30. I said, Lord, give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me walk in the paths of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to covetousness. Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things and revive me in your way. That's repentance, being revived in the way of the Lord. Establish your word to your servant who is devoted to fearing you. Turn away my reproach which I dread, for your judgments are good. Behold, I long for your precepts. Revive me in your righteousness. To cast forth like rain. Jesus gave us these commands so that we could be a part of him, so that we could abide in the branch. He wants us to be like that ground that soaks in the rain and bears fruit. But when the word is cast forth, when his commandments are cast forth, if you do not receive it, you're either blessed when you do receive it or cursed when you don't. That's why that God's word always accomplishes, it doesn't return void because it either blesses or curses. And it's all dependent upon if man receives it or if they don't. And this morning I ask that you would receive it. This morning I ask that you would search your heart. I ask that you would receive the word of the Lord. It's not flashy, but it's the truth. God wants us to get back to a place where we choose his way every single time. And then we choose our neighbor every single time. prefer them. In doing that, we will abide in the branch or the vine, and we will bear fruit. We will bear fruit. So, Father, I thank you for your word. Lord, I've delivered what you've given me. I pray, Lord, now that we would receive your word. Lord, I pray that you people here would be hearing your voice. And Lord, the warning from your word resounds true that today if we hear your voice, we don't want to harden our heart. God, I don't want to harden my heart. So I pray you would continually minister the rest of the day, even as we sung earlier. Lord, I pray we would today choose you. We sang it, Lord. It came out of our mouth. I pray that it would be the fruit of a heart that means it. That we'd bring you glory. That we'd be bearers of your glory. I want you to come and make your home with me. In every way, Lord. I know you have. I know that there's a place in your prayer, but I want, Lord, to be abiding in you every day. And I pray your word back to you, Lord. Show me. Show me your statutes and commands. Give me understanding that I may observe them. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. We thank you that you lead us, you teach us, you cause us to remember and to walk in your ways. You've given us a way, Lord. We thank you for that. I thank you that we are hidden in Christ. But I pray that we would remain in the vine. That's my prayer to you, Lord. Blessed be your holy name. You are an awesome God. You are worthy of our lives. I commit this word to you. I commit myself to you and each person who heard it, God. Do not let your enemy come and snatch away your word, I pray. In the name of Jesus. May you be rewarded, oh God. For you were slain. And you've redeemed us to God. And I thank you for that. And I commit this to you in your name. Amen.
As each day passes by, I feel my love run dry. I get so weary, worn and tossed round in the storm. I'm tired of planting seeds, and I'm blind to others' needs. I seem to have a wealth of so many thoughts about myself. I want to, I need to be more like Jesus. I want to, oh, I need to. Our Father's will was done by giving us His Son, who paid the highest cost to point us to the cross. And when I think of Him taking on the whole world's sin, I take one look at me compared to what I'm called to be. I want to, I need to be more like Jesus. I want to, oh, I need to be more like Him. Remember, there's no greater love than to lay down your life. No, there's no greater love than to lay down your life for a friend. Sing that with me, will you? There's no greater love than to lay down your life for a friend. Remember, there's no good than to lay down your life. No, there's no good than to lay down your life for a friend. For a friend. The end of all my prayers is to care like Jesus cares. My one and only goal, his image in my soul. Yes, my weakness, it's revealed, but by his stripes I'm healed. He's faithful and he's true to complete that work he's begun in you. I need to be more like Jesus. I want to. Oh, I
can you say that and mean it?
Be more like him. Sing it with me. I want to. I need to. I want to. I need to. I need to be more like Jesus. Be more like Jesus. I want to. I want to. I need to be more like him. Remember, there's no greater love than to lay down your life. No, there's no greater love than to lay down your life for a friend. I want to. I need to be more like Jesus. I want to, I need to be more like him. Remember, there's no greater love than to lay down your life. No, there's no greater love than to lay down your life for a friend.
Let's stand together, please. What a powerful meal we have been served this morning. True love is choosing for the highest good of God and His universe, His creation, one another. Love is a choice, not just a feeling, not just an affection, but action. May we take this with us today. I want to ask you a question. I want you to ponder this for a moment. Why are you doing what you are doing? And who are you doing it for? Why are you doing what you are doing? And who are you doing it for? See, the doing is action that you're taking. Most of the world would have to, if they were honest, would say it's all about me. It's all about my desires and lusts and affections. But when the love of God comes in, it is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. If you don't have this love this morning, then you need to seek the Holy Spirit and say, pour it out in my heart. Pour it out in my life. That it would be shed abroad, because the world around us needs to be loved. And they know the difference. They know the difference in hypocrisy. They know the difference in facial expression of, oh, I'm so glad you're here today, to really knowing that you're glad that they're here today. That's the difference. What is your motive? What is your motive? See, God changes motives. Before we come to be born again, we'll, you know, we're all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And that means that everything about them is selfish. It's desiring what pleases me, what will satisfy my lusts. But when the love of God comes in, it's how can I serve the Lord? How can I obey Him? If I had been preaching this morning, well, the freshest thing on my mind and my heart was what I did in devotion this morning in the book of James. That if we say we love Him and we don't do something about it, we don't love Him. And then Brother Jacob came right along and just gave a total explosion of scriptures about it. Jacob, thank you so much. God bless you, and we appreciate the anointing on this brother. I encourage you to come Wednesday night. I encourage you to ask the Lord if He wants you to be an intercessor. I do believe that prayer is the foundation of our life and of this fellowship and of the burden of God. We need to be burdened about what God is burdened about. We need to be grieved what God is grieved about. We need to be rejoicing what God rejoices about. And prayer. Prayer is the solution. It's not a program that we can come up with. It's the spiritual work that God is doing among us. Amen. Well, we're going to go and try to put this into action, Brother Jacob, by the grace of God. The grace is the desire to do God's will and the power to do His will. That's what grace does for us. I hope this morning, as you've listened to this message, that you've got a desire to change, a desire to have the love of God in your life and the love towards Him, the love towards others. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you. Oh, yes, Lord. When Your face is shining upon us, then others will see You in us. May the Lord be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Jehová te bendiga y te guarde. Jehová haga resplandecer su rostro sobre ti y tenga de ti misericordia. Jehová alce sobre ti su rostro. Y ponga en ti paz. So I commission you now to go and make this work around you today. Love somebody today. Find a need and meet it. Find a hurt and heal it. Show someone the difference between a nominal Christian and one that loves God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. God bless you. Fellowship together. Get some more coffee. Come back Wednesday. Amen.